Hello, Cross City. Pastor David here, and I cannot wait to join you next weekend on stage. I'm going to be preaching the gospel to all of you in person and online. But this weekend is back to school weekend, and our student ministries pastor, Scott McNeil, is going to be preaching a wonderful sermon, and I'm very excited about it. And I'm excited for all the people here, students and adults. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. Let's welcome Scott McNeil to the stage.
Good morning, everyone. All right, before we get started, obviously want to thank Pastor Dave for always giving me this opportunity. I am grateful for him. Said it last night. I want to repeat it again. I have not been jealous of his job over this past year and a half, but I have been incredibly grateful for him specifically over this past year and a half and how he has led and how he has taught. So incredibly grateful for him. Also, man, the band is really good. Oh gosh, that was so stinking good. Just want to give a special shout out to Daisha. I know she has put so much time, not only to this weekend, but every single person you saw on this stage, she has like invested heavily in for years. So it's just been awesome. All right, cool. I'm going to move on because, yeah. Last thing. Wow, that caught me off guard. Not going to lie to you. Last thing, I just want to echo everything that Keaton said about praying for you guys' upcoming school year. My wife is a teacher. Both my sisters work for schools. My parents just retired from schools. Like, we are deep in the school system. And there's a lot of things I could pray for school and for teachers and students and admin, all those things. I think the number one thing I want to pray for is normalcy this year. Like, that is that too much to ask for? Like, just that's all we want is a normal school year. So we're going to dive in today. And today I want to talk about change. What does it do? What does it feel like when we feel like God is calling us to a change? What do we do when we feel like there's time for a change in our life? Have you ever had that moment in your life where you feel like God is leading you towards change? Maybe it's a small change. Maybe it's a small thing like starting or stopping a habit. Or maybe it's a big change. I remember my freshman year of college, I had just moved up. I went to William Jessup University near Sacramento. And first day there, I moved in the dorms, met my roommate Kevin for the first time. Kevin is a super, super nice guy. We hit it off. We had a great time the first day. So we went to sleep that night. And in our dorms, there was bunk beds. I was on the bottom and Kevin was on the top. And it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. Kevin just starts screaming, yelling at the top of his lungs. Ah! Ah! I get half woken up. I am afraid for my life in that moment. He has screamed so loud that other people from other rooms come running into our room checking on Kevin. That I am like frozen. I'm still laying in bed and they've checked on Kevin. Kevin is dead asleep. He is just still snoring. And I'm sitting there thinking, what have I got myself into? This next year of change is going to be very short because I'm sleeping below an axe murderer. And I'm gonna die tonight. So Kevin is still asleep. I finally go back to sleep about 5 hours later after I, you know, cried myself to sleep basically. And I wake up the next morning and Kevin is awake. I go, Kevin, bro, what happened last night? He goes, oh dude, did I yell in my sleep? I go, yeah, you yelled in your sleep. He goes, yeah, I do that sometimes. That would have been great information to know. Like, hi, my name's Kevin. I yell in my sleep. Okay. Like that should have been part of the introduction. Okay. Sometimes that change is terrifying. Maybe it's a massive change that you're thinking about going through where God is leading you from point A to point B. Maybe it's a job or a career change, a move across the country, finally proposing to your significant other, choosing what college to go to, what major to declare, starting a family, serving in ministry. The list goes on and on and on. It's that feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach, where you know God is calling you to something else and you're not sure if you want to go. You know God is calling you on this journey to what's next, but you don't want to give up what's right here and right now. There'd be some tension in that feeling, right? God, I want to trust you. God, I want to follow after you, but I really like what I have. I really like this job. I really like this neighborhood. I really like this comfortability that I have, and I don't want to give that up. And maybe you're ready for a change, but you're still afraid to take that plunge, to follow after God's leading, to follow after his calling. We just wish that God was a little more clear, right? We just wish that God would take over our TV for like 20 minutes and give us like an infomercial, maybe with that ShamWow guy. And like, he just tells us everything we need to do next, how it's all going to turn out. It's going to be great. Or you're pleading with God. God, in the Bible, angels showed up to random people. Why can't I be one of those random people? God, you have how many angels? Like a billion? You can't spare one angel for like 15 minutes. Because then if an angel appears in my room in the middle of the night and it's all glory and it's all crazy and there's light shining, then I will listen. Then I will follow. Then I will obey. But that doesn't happen. So we just feel stuck. We don't know what to do next. We don't know how to move forward. If you're anything like me, when you get into that moment, you know what we do? Nothing, right? We stay put, hoping that God will make himself more clear next time. Because if he does, then I will follow after him. I think there's a better way for us, though. I don't think God wants us to stay stuck. I think God wants us to move forward, move to the places that he is calling us to. But how do we do that? How do we start this journey of change? And I think to better understand this journey of change, to better understand how to move forward, we actually have to go back. And I'm going to take us back in time today, like way, way back together. Today, we're going to be looking at a passage in Exodus 13. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your apps, go ahead and turn to Exodus 13 and just hang out for a bit. We'll be there in just a minute. But to properly understand Exodus 13, we actually have to go back even further than Exodus 13. So I'm going to take us back almost 4,000 years from right now. It's a really long time ago. None of you were alive, though some of you feel like you were alive that long ago. And it starts with this little dude named Joseph. And maybe some of you guys have been reading about Joseph in a Bible study or you've been working through Pastor David's book, but Joseph is a phenomenal character in the Bible. So I'm going to cover about 500 years of Old Testament history right now in about 30 seconds, okay? So we're going to fly. And also, with that 30 seconds, there's a little bit of pastor math in there. It's going to be like 40 minutes. So we're going to fly through this stuff, okay? Like, we've got a lot to cover. So there's this guy named Joseph, and Joseph is amazing. He follows after God with everything he has, but Joseph has a huge, massive problem in his life. You know what his problem is? His family is awful. Like, they're terrible human beings, okay? So one day, all of Joseph's brothers get together, and they're like, you know what? It's just a random Tuesday. We should kill our brother Joseph. And they get together, and they're like, yeah, let's kill him. And so they start to kind of devise this plan to kill Joseph. And about halfway through of implementing this plan, they go, whoa, 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 guys. We can't kill Joseph. Let's sell him into slavery. And so they sell him into slavery because they're terrible human beings. And so Joseph gets sold into slavery. And through a crazy series of events, both good and bad in his life, Joseph gets sold into slavery, but eventually rises to power in Egypt. And he's actually second in command over all of Egypt. Now, Joseph is not Egyptian. He is an Israelite. He is part of God's chosen people. And so one day he actually interprets a dream from Pharaoh that basically says, hey, look, everything's going great right now, but there's going to be a famine that happens in a couple years. And everyone's like, what are you talking about? And at that time, crops were going great. Everyone had an abundance of food. It was all this awesome stuff. And they were like, there's no way a famine's going to hit. Like, are you crazy? Look at all this extra food. And Joseph's like, you got to listen to me. God has told me this is what this dream means. And so he convinces everyone to stockpile a bunch of food for the famine that eventually comes. And what happens? The famine eventually arrives. And it's not only they stockpiled enough food for Egypt, they stockpiled enough food for all the nations around them because they wanted to be a blessing to all those nations. And so eventually this famine hits, and guess who shows up on Joseph's door one day? His brothers. His brothers that tried to kill him, his brothers that sold him into slavery. And they show up to Joseph's doorstep. And they say, we need some food. And there's this awkward tension of like, I don't know what's going to happen next. Is Joseph going to kill them? Is Joseph going to humiliate them? He's going to punish them. He's going to do all these crazy things. But Joseph has mercy on them. He not only gives them food, he actually says to them, you know what? Come live with me. I haven't made in Egypt. I'm incredibly powerful. I'm incredibly important. Move all of your families here to Egypt. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be the best. So Joseph's family, his brothers, their family, their extended family, all bunch of Israelites move to Egypt. And apparently there is nothing to do in Egypt because all the Israelites do is have babies. Seriously, they have babies just left and right. It's crazy. Why are they having so many babies? It's kind of like over this past year with like quarantine and lockdown or something. Every single person you know has either adopted a puppy or had a baby. That's a scientific fact. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Like myself and my wife, we already have a daughter. Like she's a lot of work, so we adopted a puppy. Daisha, who you saw up here, adopted a puppy. Keaton, who you saw doing communion, adopted a puppy. Jamie, you'll hear from later, adopted a puppy. Zach and Rachel Rutherford, they must have been super bored because they adopted a puppy and they're having a baby. So I'm not sure what's going on in that household, but like they need a hobby. Maybe we can all chip in for a Netflix subscription, maybe Disney Junior because there's a little one away. I don't know, all right? But like they're super bored apparently, and that's what the Israelites were like. They were just having babies left and right, and which is great, but the problem is the Egyptians saw them having all these babies. They're like, whoa, there's a lot of them now. Ooh, they could overthrow us. There's literally millions of Israelites in Egypt at this point. And they're like, whoa, time out. They can overtake us at any point. We've got to do something about this. And so what did they choose to do? They choose to enslave all the Israelite people. They mistreat them. They overwork them. They underappreciate them. They view them as lesser people. And this goes on for over 400 years. And there's some complicated factors as to why this happens for so long. But at the end of the day, at the end of the 400 years, God is like, I've seen enough. It's time for me to rescue my people out of Egypt. God is ready for a change for them. He's ready for them to take a huge leap of faith, to get them out of slavery and start a new nation, a nation that will put him first, a nation that will honor him, a nation that will be a beacon of hope to every nation around them. Ultimately, it's a story of change. It's a story of God leading his people from point A to point B, a defining moment in the history of every Israelite and the nation of Israel. So God chooses this guy named Moses to be a spokesperson, to go in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is the king, the ruler of Egypt at this point. He's the one responsible for enslaving the Israelite people. And one of the most famous passages in the entire Bible, Moses goes in front of Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And what does Pharaoh say? "No, I don't want to do that. I've got free labor here. It's great. Why would I give that up? I can do whatever I want with them. It's awesome." And so God is patient. And he says, "Look, you're not going to like how this turns out. You need to let my people go." And Pharaoh says no. And he's got this stubborn heart. He says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And God says, "Okay, but this isn't going to turn out well." And so he gives what are called plagues to Egypt. There's a lot that happens, but at one point he turns all of their water supply into blood. He kills all of the Egyptian livestock. He sends an infestation of locusts, gnats, flies, and frogs. Crazy stuff happens, but at the end of it, the last plague is the most serious and the most detrimental. You see, the last plague is God kills the firstborn of every single family in Egypt, including Pharaoh's son. So Pharaoh finally just relents. He's like, "Get these people out of here. I don't want any more harm to my nation. I don't want any more harm to my family. I just lost my son. Just get these people out of here. I don't want them here anymore." So that is where we're going to pick up the story in Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. Here's what it says. "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle." So God is leading the Israelite people out of slavery to the promised land on a journey of change. But this isn't just some small little move down the street. This isn't some small little promotion at work where you move down to a couple offices or you get the sweet corner office, anything like that. No, this is a monumental life change. This will change the trajectory of every single Israelite, and it will change it for all the generations to come. And the first thing that happens on this journey is the most important thing to know. And it might make your journey a little more clear. You see, on your journey of change, God might not lead you where you want to go, but he will lead you where you need to go. It says it right there in that passage. God didn't take them on the shorter route. He didn't take them on the direct route. This is before they even crossed the Red Sea. We have a map up here that kind of shows their journey. You can kind of ignore the colors on this one. That's just different timelines of it. But if you see at the top left, that's where Israel started, up in Egypt. And they eventually end in the top right. What do you notice? They could have stayed along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea the entire time, and they would have been fine. They actually didn't even need to go across the Red Sea. This amazing miracle where God parts the waters and allows them to walk on dry land, that didn't even need to happen. But you see, along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea is Philistine country. And God knew that the Israelites were not prepared for that. So God had to lead them the long way. Down the Sinai Peninsula and back up. And some of us, we see a map like that, and that looks kind of like our journey, right? Taking the long route, looping back to places that we've been before. You see, God knew that they were not ready for the direct route because they had not fully trusted in him. They talked a big game. They said they trusted in God. They said they were ready for battle. They said they were ready for fight. They were saying things like, if God is for us, who can be against us? But God knew that that was just talk. They did not fully trust in him yet. They said they were ready for battle, but when the battle arrived, when opposition came, they wanted to return to their old life. They wanted to return to Egypt. They wanted to return to slavery. And God is saying, don't return to the place I'm trying to lead you out of right now. That's not where I want you to go. It's not point A back to point A. It's point A to point B. I'm trying to lead you through that stuff. And you and I do the same thing, right? We stand in a church service and we sing things like, all my life you have been so faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And in that moment, we mean it. We sing it loud. We sing it with conviction. But then something happens in our life. We don't want to sing about the goodness of God anymore. We don't want to talk about how God has been faithful to us. This is what the Israelites are doing. They're saying, we trust God, but they don't. They're saying they're ready to run into battle with God, but they aren't. Think about all the violence that they've seen over the years. That Egyptian culture has seeped so deep inside of them. All the years that the Egyptians have mistreated them, they wanted war even though they weren't ready for it. So because of this, their route is a little bit longer. See, sometimes our lack of faith will change the direction of our journey, but it won't change God's faithfulness. God still led them where they needed to go, but it took a little longer because he's patient with us. His grace is abounding for us. I love what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is not slow. He is taking you on the journey that you need. Sometimes we are the reason it's taking a little bit longer. Sometimes I am the reason we have to go the long way. You can just imagine the Israelites complaining along the way, right? Why are we going this way? Why don't we go that way? God, where are you? What are you doing? I'm pretty sure we've been here before. What's going on? What are you doing, God? And we do the same thing, right? We say things like, take your time, God. Why am I not married yet? Why have I not got this promotion yet? God, it doesn't feel like you're with me right now. God, is this the time you're not going to come through for me? God, hurry up. I can't wait much longer. And God is not slow with his promises. His promises come through at the exact right time because of his grace, because of his patience. They come through at the exact right time, not sooner, not later. God's grace, God's love is so evident in this story, both in the section that we just read and the section we're going to read in just a little bit. But this passage causes me to just stop just for a moment and examine the times I felt like God was being slow in my life. He wasn't being slow. Maybe it felt like God was being slow because of me. Because I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't prepared for it. I wasn't mature enough. I wasn't patient enough. My disobedience, my lack of faith, my lack of trust, my desire to do things my way, those are the things that cause God to take a different route. I'm the roadblock. I'm the speed bump slowing down this ride, but God still remains patient. His grace is unending. Your journey of change might not be as short as you want it to be. Your ride might not be as smooth, but if you trust in God, if you trust in his plan, he will lead you exactly where you need to be. Let's continue on the story as this weird kind of phenomenon happens next. We're going to skip down to verse 20, still in Exodus 13. This is what it says. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So they begin their long trek to the promised land. I'm not going to lie to you. When I was younger and I kind of heard, you know, the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, I kind of assumed they were literally just wandering in the wilderness, like one foot in front of the other. Let's hope for the best. Like, pretty sure I've seen that tree before, you know, and like, we're just going to hope for the best. That's all going to work out. And that's not the case at all. God is literally guiding every single step that they take. During the day, there's this huge pillar of cloud. You can imagine it stretching up to the heavens that is guiding every single step. And at night, when the darkness sets in, this pillar of cloud turns into a pillar of fire that reaches even further and gives light to everything around them. You see, on your journey of change, rejoice that God gives us more than we need. Let me explain. Don't miss that last line of the passage. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. These pillars, these guiding lights, they never left their place in front of the people. God was going before them every step of the way. Every single step that the Israelites took, God had been there before. God was just there, guiding their steps. He was with them every step of the way, not just leaving them to figure it out. On our journey of change, we feel alone sometimes, right? Wandering in the wilderness, one foot in front of the other, hoping it's all gonna work out. But God provided for his people when he didn't need to. Remember what just happened a couple days ago in this story? God displaying his power to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to Israel. He turned the Nile River into blood. He killed all of the Egyptian livestock while leaving the Israelite livestock untouched. He made Egypt dark for 3 days. I can imagine God just being like, did I not just deliver you from slavery? Did I not just show a small fraction of my power that I need to do more for you to trust me? I need to provide you a literal pillar of fire. You need more signs. You need more miracles. Are you serious right now? What else do I need to do for you to trust me? Have I not displayed my power? I have to do more. I have to give you a literal pillar of fire. And only then you'll consider following after me. He doesn't have to do any of that stuff, but he still does. I love what it says in Psalms 86, 5 through 7. It says, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me. God is abounding in love. He answers our call when we are in distress, even when that distress is our fault, even if we are the ones to blame. We don't deserve his love and grace, but he gives it anyways because that's who he is. He is the full embodiment of love and grace. He can't help but give love and grace to all of us. He doesn't have to do any of this stuff, but he still chooses to. He doesn't have to give grace to you. He doesn't have to give love to me. He doesn't have to provide a huge pillar of cloud during the day. He doesn't have to provide a huge pillar of fire at night, but he does it anyways. I love this picture of light that is given in this story. You can almost see this huge pillar of fire, right? It's in the middle of the night and it's guiding every single one of their steps, guiding the way of the people. Years later, one of the writers in the book of Psalm would draw a similar illustration. Psalms 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's comparing God's word to being a lamp to our feet, to guide our path. You see, you and I don't have a literal pillar of fire directing our steps. We don't get that luxury, right? But when everything is darkness, when we don't know where to go, when we don't know what to do next in our life, God tells us that the Bible will guide our path. Oftentimes in this journey of change that you and I are on, it feels like the world gets darker and darker. At one time we had clarity, but now we don't. But God says we have this light source, this lamp that we can turn to at any point, and it will guide our steps. And it's interesting because I feel like the writer of Psalms is very careful with their word choice here. You see, it doesn't say that the word of God is like a bonfire that lights up the whole countryside. It doesn't say that, but that's not an indictment. That's not a limitation of the Bible. That's an indictment and limitation of us. Because I think the writer of the Bible, God, knew the limitations that we had, knew the relationship that we would have with the Bible. You see, when we are connected to God's word, when we are reading his word daily, when we are plugged into the church, when we are following after God, it's easier for us to see where we're going, right? I can see a couple steps in front of me, but not much more. That doesn't make my journey easy, but it makes it easier because I'm staying connected to God. I know that wherever he leads me next, if I'm staying connected to him, my path will be illuminated because I'm staying close to the source. But what happens sometimes? We slowly drift away from the source, right? We have that sin that we just can't seem to get a hold of. We haven't read our Bible in days, weeks, or months. We haven't been to church. We haven't stayed plugged into community. And eventually, we get so far away from the source of light that it gets darker and darker in our world. Did the light source dim? Did the light source change? No. I did. We did. And eventually we're standing in the darkness, crying out to God. God, you said you would guide my steps. God, you said you would be with me no matter what. It doesn't feel like you're with me right now. God, it said you would illuminate my path. Why is my path not illuminated? And eventually we realize we have drifted so far away from the source that we can't figure out where God is leading us next. We feel lost. Eventually, the pillar of fire leaves its place in front of the people, not because the pillar of fire died, but because the people moved. And I don't want that to be your story. I don't want that to be our story, my story. For others of us, maybe we're staying connected to God's word. Maybe we do view God's word as the truth, but there's some caveats. We view God's word as a truth. We say things like, yeah, the Bible has some great teachings, but there's some things I don't agree with. There's some things that I just don't necessarily go with. And so what you do is you accept truth from all over. You agree with some of the things that the Bible says, but you also accept truth from this famous entertainer that you love to follow after. Or man, you should read this person's book I just read. I'm pretty sure she's not a Christian, but man, she's got some great things to say. And you accept more and more light into your life. Or we follow after a famous politician, and I love and value my job, so I'm not gonna have any follow-up comments about that one. You're welcome. Or we have these people, man, this person is great in my life. This book is great in my life. Even though it contradicts some of the things that the Bible say, I still believe it as truth. And we've accepted everything as truth. And we have a hard time distinguishing which is the true guiding light. And I'm not going to lie to you. This is my generation. This is what we've done. We've accepted everything as truth. We wouldn't know truth if it smacked us in the face tomorrow, because we just accepted everything. When we accept everything as truth, then nothing is truth. We have to define what truth actually is. And I don't want that for us. Some of us have so many different light sources that we don't know where God is leading us next, because it's gotten all muddled. It's gotten all confusing. And some of you guys are sitting there thinking, being like, yeah, tell those punk kids what's up. Don't worry, you're next. Because some of you, you're like, you're right. I don't accept all these things of truth. I view the Bible as my one source of truth. I don't accept what an influencer says. I don't accept what a politician says. I don't accept what this new fad says. I don't accept what this author says. I view the Bible as my one source of truth. But the problem is, instead of showing God's truth to the next generation, instead of showing the Bible to everyone around you, you throw up your hands in frustration, right? You see, you do view the Bible as your one source of guidance. You're not swayed by the teachings of this world. But instead of teaching the reverence to the next generation for the Bible, for God's word, for God's truth, for God's mercy, instead of teaching others how to honor God with everything that we do, how God can guide your steps no matter what, instead of leading the next generation back to the source of truth and drown out these other lights, you take your ball and you go home. You say, you know what? I have this light source that I've used for years and decades, and I don't need anyone else to see my light source. So you start to turn it down just a little bit, because if you're the only one that needs to see it, it doesn't need to shine for other people, right? This is just for me. I just need it for myself. So instead of pointing people back to the source, back to this gift of grace and mercy that we do not deserve, we stay in our holy huddle, shaking our fist at the world, saying, no one else needs this. And the problem with this is eventually the light gets more and more dim. And the problem is, when the light goes out, we all suffer because of it. And yes, the Israelites had a literal pillar of fire guiding their every step. And you're like, well, that doesn't seem fair. You know what the Israelites didn't have? The opportunity for the Holy Spirit to live inside of them. Yes, the Israelites had a pillar of cloud to guide their every step during the day, but you know what the Israelites didn't have? They didn't have God's word written down for us to learn from at every moment. That seems like a pretty good trade for you and me, if we're being honest with each other, right? So maybe it's time for you to begin the journey of change. And I don't know what that looks like for you. It's going to look different for each one of us, right? My journey of change is going to look different from your journey of change. It's going to look different from the person next to you, their journey of change. But before we finish up, I just want to make something very clear. Your journey of change is not going to contradict what the Bible teaches, okay? It doesn't just get, you don't just give justification for everything that you do on your journey. Let me give you an example. Your journey, God is not calling you to leave your spouse. Your journey, God is not calling you to have an affair with your secretary. God is not calling you to go back to that toxic relationship. God is not calling you just to live your life however you want to live it, and it's fine because that's my journey. You don't get to use God as your get out of jail free card to justify everything that you do in your life. Because God is calling us back to truth, back to light, back to the source of how he can guide our steps every step of the way. I talk with students all the time, and they'll say things to me like, and students, I love you, I promise, but I'll even say this over here because I love you guys so much. I'm not afraid. I talk to students all the time, and they're like, I think God is calling me to break up with this person. And it takes divine intervention from the Holy Spirit for me to not say, yeah, God probably told you to not date that person in the first place, but I'm glad you're listening already, okay? And so that's what I'm talking about. It doesn't just give justification to do whatever we want. That's not what it means. It means turning back to the source of truth. Not truth that we've accepted, actual truth, biblical truth. For some of you, maybe your first step on your journey is accepting the grace that God has given you. You have been running for so long. It's time for that to change. It's time to turn to God. It's time to get baptized today. You don't have to wait anymore. Maybe for some of you, it's time to turn to the God that's talked about in Ephesians 3. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You have the opportunity to follow after the God that can do more than you can ask or imagine. Think about the journey he can take you on if he can even do more than you can possibly fathom. And it also says that we have the opportunity to have that power live within us right now. Not 5 weeks from now, not 5 years from now, not 50 years from now, right now. You can begin to follow after Jesus with everything you have. For others of you, you've moved so far away from the light. And if you're being honest, your life has become so dark because of it. It's time for you to turn back to the light. Turn back to the Bible. Turn back to the church. Turn back to community. For some of you, maybe it's just the first step is you need to read your Bible a little bit more. We have Bible reading plans available in the lobby. You can download the YouVersion app. That's what I personally use. I would venture that probably 90% or more of our staff uses the YouVersion app. They have Bible study plans on there. It's an amazing app. It's just time for you to get back into God's word, maybe just a couple minutes a day to start off. It's time for you to turn back, to walk towards the light, not away from the light. For others of you, maybe your first step of your journey is not hiding your light anymore. It's committing to teach the next generation, teaching them about the Bible, teaching them about God's love, teaching them about God's grace and mercy. Let today be the first step in your journey. Let today be a reminder that God will lead you exactly where you need to go. But it might not be where you want to go. Let today be a reminder that God will give us more than we need if we stay connected to him, if we stay connected to the light and the source of truth. We're going to have pastors and leaders available up front. If you need prayer today, if you need to pray with someone today, if you need to get baptized today, whatever you need to do, we're going to stand and sing, and we just invite you forward to make that decision. Stand with us.